Okay, so we're back in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you'd open up there, Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I just want to reemphasize that announcement that 2 o'clock today, if you get a chance to check out the building, we could be weeks away from being there if it's something that everybody wants to do. So really check it out. And the situation will be, you know, they use the building 8 to 5, Monday through Fridays. And eventually they'll go back to their Friday evening special needs dance, and then the building is ours. So we can do a Sunday evening service, we can do midweek service, we can do any of the studies or meetings that we need to do there. At the same time, we really want to stress the home churches, and hopefully we'll stay connected with the home churches as long as they feel led and we feel led, but the day will come when, you know, probably all of church is going to be done behind closed doors in the homes, and, you know, church will have to go underground. So we want to be able to gear up for that. But if you get a chance, 2 p.m. today, and get a little tour of the building, that would be fantastic. And then you'll have to let us know what you think. I won't be there. I'll be doing the 2 p.m. service, but that's another announcement. Today is the last of the 2 p.m. service, so we're going to try to get everybody in here. I think we're allowed to top off at about 70, counting staff and stuff, so I think we're going to be okay at 70, and we'll see if this other, you know, building is a good match for us. So, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting at verse 7, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're such a good God. You take such good care of us, and you're in control. When we turn on the news and we see everything going crazy, it looks like nothing but chaos, but you're in control, Lord. And we know that we could trust in you in the midst of difficult circumstances, knowing that you're in control even of our circumstances. And whether it be good or bad, you work it for the good of those who love you. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. We thank you that you're good and gracious, and that you've sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and you rose him from the dead to conquer death for us. And so it's my prayer that we would all trust in your Son Jesus alone for salvation. And Lord, as we study your word today and learn about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me and empower me by your Spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, and that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we would leave this building changed. And so we just love you, Lord. We just pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of the word, just as you were glorified in the praise and worship and in our prayers. Be glorified in our fellowship. Be glorified in our lives throughout the weeks. I pray that serving you and loving you and worshiping you would be a 24/7 thing for our lives. And we just pray, Lord, for those who are sick in the church, and we pray for our nation and our leaders. But we know, Lord, that if things get bad and if America no longer protects our freedom, we know that the gospel will still spread because you are in control, you're sovereign, you are God, and it is just a great joy and blessing to be your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now, again, we're talking about spiritual blessings in Christ and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God wants us to focus on those spiritual blessings. And that's hard. I mean, I turn on the news, man, and it just looks so bleak and so bad that it's, you know, you just want to look at your physical miseries, you know. Now, for some people, like, you know, like Bill Gates, he's probably so focused on his physical benefits and his financial benefits that there's a good chance he doesn't even see his need for Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, you know, you might think, well, next to Bill Gates, I'm pretty poor. Yeah, but next to most people on planet Earth, if you live in America, you're living like a king. Okay? And so whether it's good stuff or bad stuff in the earthly realm, if we're going to be of use to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in this earthly realm, it's going to be because we focus on not the things of this world, but we focus on our spiritual blessings in Christ. Okay? And we've gone through some of them. It's a spiritual blessing that we were chosen. Chosen in Christ before anything was created. You know, when's the last time you woke up in the morning and said, man, I'm chosen. God chose me. Okay? And, you know, and again, you watch these football players and basketball players when they get drafted and they get chosen to play for a team. Some of these guys are like, you know, 6'8", 280 pounds with six-pack abs, and they cry like little babies, you know, just to be chosen. And we're chosen by God. This isn't the NFL, this isn't the NBA. This is God's universe, and we're chosen to spend eternity with him. God predestined us, predetermined that we would be adopted as his sons and daughters. Okay, imagine that, being adopted by the king of the universe. And, you know, when things go bad and you get stressed out, yeah, you know, I'm dealing with back pain right now, so it's easy to focus on the back pain. But every once in a while, I got to get off my pity party and I got to say, man, I'm an adopted son of the king. Okay? And there's a lot of wealthy people, powerful people out there. They can't say that. They said it, they'd be lying. A lot of them that haven't turned things over to the Lord. Stop looking at things. Stop defining reality through the lenses of earthly power and earthly blessings. And start defining things through the heavenly realm and through spiritual blessings. We're chosen by God. We're adopted as sons and daughters, and we're accepted. We're accepted by God. You know, so many of us, we go through life, and it's like the number one thing we want. We want to be accepted. We want to be accepted. But, hey, look, when you're accepted by the Lord, if the whole world hates you, rejoice, you're accepted by the Lord. Okay? And now we get to blessing number four, redemption and forgiveness. So look at verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, in him, in Christ, everything, you know, salvation is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. So if you're in the world and you're not in Christ, you're outside the realm of eternal blessings. It's only in Christ. We must come to him through faith. In him, we have redemption through his blood. There was a redemption price that was paid. It was by the blood of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Always remember that our redemption and our forgiveness is through God's grace. Okay? We didn't earn it. It wasn't like, you know, through the riches of our goodness. Now, our own righteousness is what? It's filthy rags before the Lord. It's the riches, the wealth of God's grace. He has the grace, the charity that enables him to save that which does not deserve heaven. We don't deserve his redemption. Now, remember earlier on, it's talking about God the Father choosing us before anything was created. So God the Father planned salvation. So here we see that the Son provided for our salvation. He provided our salvation by dying on the cross. So in eternity, before anything was created, God the Father planned it. 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, he provided it, provided the substitute sacrifice. And then when you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit applied it. But here we see the Son provided for our salvation. And so blessing number four, we're redeemed and forgiven. Now redemption means the releasing from a bondage, or the releasing from bondage through the paying of a price, okay? So you could redeem slaves, you could redeem land, okay? If you were on the slave market and somebody bought you, you weren't necessarily redeemed unless they paid the price, the ransom price, and then set you free. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the ransom price for our sins. He took the punishment for us. God is so just, he cannot forgive sin unless it's been paid for in full. Justice demands that the punishment fits the crime. And we have all sinned against the ultimately worthy being, God. So if there's going to be so God being totally just, he has to judge and punish that sin. So if there's going to be a substitute sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice has to be ultimately worthy, has to be God. But God as God can't die, so God the Son had to become a man in order to be able to be sacrificed and die for us, but also to represent man. And so Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins. You could redeem land too. You could owe somebody money and they could say, well, I'm going to confiscate your land. And if you want to buy it back, you know, then they would take the title deed. They'd write down the requirements to buy it back and then they'd seal it 7 times. And then if somebody paid the ransom price for you and redeemed it, they could remove the 7 seals. You see that going on in the book of Revelation with the title deed of the planet Earth. That Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, he not only provided salvation for us, but, and that's part of the mystery that's going to be spoken about a little bit later in this passage, Jesus Christ also won the right. He won back the right to take planet Earth, dominion over the planet Earth, and someday he's going to come back to take what is rightfully his. But through Christ's death on the cross, he paid the price to forever release us from the law of sin and death. You know, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans 8. Verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You know why? Because we're accepted. We've been declared righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're no longer under the law of sin and death, because the law condemns. We could not meet God's holy and righteous standards. We fall short, so the law of sin and death condemns. But the Lord Jesus Christ set us free from that through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the Old Testament law, the law condemns, but grace and the principle of life in the Spirit through Christ Jesus, that provides. Okay? That sets us free. And so Jesus paid the price to forever release us from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to remind you of this. This is very important. Praise God. We ought to wake up in the morning and say, I am chosen and I am redeemed. Okay? I'm set free from sin and from the power of sin. Sin's no longer my master. Now I'm a slave to righteousness, no longer a slave to sin. So stop making excuses for constantly wallowing in the mud. None of us are going to be perfect till Jesus comes back and changes us in the twinkling of an eye. But we got to stop making excuses. But keep in mind, though Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins and set us free from slavery to sin, that now makes us, this is a side note, but it's an important side note, that now makes us slaves to righteousness. This is why Paul could always talk about himself being a bondservant. You know what a bondservant is? That's a nice way to say slave. Paul could say, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. A lot of people could act like, man, Francis, come on. Why don't you come out here and have fun or do this or do that or whatever? And, you know, they're living a lie and they want me to live the lie too. And it's just like, no, I'm experiencing eternal joy because I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, how can you be free if you're a slave? That's what ultimate freedom is, freedom from sin. Okay? Being enslaved to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the freedom that all mankind, whether they know it or not, they thirst for, but they're looking to find that freedom in all the wrong things, in all the wrong places. But through Christ's death on the cross, he paid the price to forever release us from the law of sin and death. Now, we have not only redemption, we're not only set free through the paying of a price, but we're also forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. You know, Mark chapter 2, verse 7, the Jews understood that only God can forgive sin. You know, Jesus was speaking and the house was packed. I guess when God incarnate talks, people come from all over the place to hear him talk. And the place is packed, so the buddies of a paralyzed guy lowered him down through the roof. And Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. The Jewish religious leaders are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Only God can forgive sin. Okay? I mean, you could forgive a sin that was directed towards you, okay? And the Bible commands us to forgive others. But to just go up to a stranger and say, yeah, your sins are forgiven. They realized, well, only God can do that. You see, they thought Jesus should have said, well, because God's in the forgiving business, and he tells you if you've sinned, go to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice, and go through all the temple cleansings and all the temple rituals. They thought Jesus should have said that. And what Jesus was saying was, look, the temple pointed to me. It's symbolic of me. I'm here now, and I have the power to forgive. So I'm going to forgive. But Jesus never once argued with them when they said that only God can forgive sin. He acknowledged that, yeah, that principle is true, but Jesus was God incarnate with the power to forgive sin. And so since Christ died for the sins of the whole world, God's justice is satisfied. And no man need suffer for his sins. This is a crazy thing. You can think of cruel people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, but the fact of the matter is, and there's no evidence that they ever turned their lives over to Jesus, even on their deathbeds, let alone any other time in their lives. But the crazy thing is, if Adolf Hitler ends up in the eternal lake of fire, I think he's probably in torment in Hades right now, and eventually he at the great white throne judgment after Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, he'll be tossed in the eternal lake of fire. But if he gets there, it's going to be because he rejected Jesus. Not because of all those horrible things he did. Now, this is a hard concept for human beings to grasp. Because when we think of the Holocaust and all the human beings that he slaughtered, we'd say, man, he should be in hell for that. You know what? Jesus paid the price for that. Okay? And though I could look at Hitler and say, man, that guy's disgusting. I could look at Stalin and say, man, that guy's disgusting. But you know what? My righteousness smells a lot more like their righteousness than it does like Jesus' righteousness. Jesus has infinite righteousness. And so we got to understand this thing about grace. This is a free gift. And does Hitler deserve hell? You bet. Stalin deserve hell? You bet. But you deserve hell. Phil Fernandez deserves hell. But it's only by the grace of God, by God's charity, that we can be saved. And so since Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, God's justice is satisfied. No man need suffer for his sins. However, God's not going to violate a man's free will and force him to accept his forgiveness. God's grace is sufficient to cover all sins, but he gives each person the freedom to accept or reject the Lord Jesus, which is God's way of salvation. Okay? And by the way, the word for sin here is paraptoma in the Greek. It means a trespass, a false step, crossing a set boundary. It's a willful sin. There's other words for sin like hamartia, to miss a mark and all. And we don't have time to look at that, but in your handouts, I do have a page on different Greek words for sin, New Testament Greek words for sin, and different Hebrew words for sin. But basically, most of the time, they're used synonymously. But whether you got good intentions and you just missed the mark, or whether you just deliberately disobey God, it doesn't matter. You're falling short of God's perfect standards, and you deserve the flames of hell. And so just keep that in mind. Sin, you know, sin is just not an outward act. Sin can be having sinful thoughts, saying sinful things, doing sinful things. It can even be an attitude. You just got the wrong attitude. Okay? Please, let me tell you this. Please, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to mature in Christ, watch out for Christians who give you a free pass on sinful thoughts. And they act like sinful thoughts are okay. Let me tell you, if we Christians do not fight the battle with sin in the realm of the mind, we're going to fight it in the realm of behavior. Okay? If we just, by default, we just surrender our mind to sin, which we have no excuse for doing, because sin's no longer our master. We're now slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, 17, 18. If we just surrender the mind to the evil one, then we're going to have to fight that battle in the realm of behavior. Okay? But any godly man or lady, if you spied on them for a week and said, wow, you didn't sin the whole week, any godly man or woman will tell you, well, I'm glad you don't read minds. Okay? And that's why, you know, that's why Jesus made it real clear. If you just harbor evil thoughts towards a brother, you've already broken the command, thou shalt not murder. But keep in mind, the Lord Jesus paid the price, released us from bondage, set us free through the paying of a price. And, you know, and again, it's easy for us to say, well, salvation is not of works. That's true when we're talking about our works. We couldn't earn salvation. But the idea that nothing had to be done for me to get saved, or you to get saved, no. This is why it says that we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Okay? You know, if somebody came in here and killed us and we bled to death, okay, that wouldn't be us work. We weren't working on it. But keep in mind, Jesus is God incarnate. He created those Roman soldiers who were pounding nails into them. Okay? So, you know, I mean, Okay, when I'm in agonizing pain from my back and I can't sit down because it hurts, I can't lay down because it hurts, I can only stand, and now my legs are getting tired. And then I lean on something, and, you know, if I could make that pain stop, believe me, I'd make it stop instantaneously. Jesus could have made the pain stop when he was being scourged, when he was on the cross. He could have made it stop, but he didn't. Okay? And so you remember, salvation is a free gift. Yeah, that's our side of the issue. But it came at a cost, and that was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why John the Baptist could point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was a sacrificial lamb who would die on the cross for our sins and shed our blood for us. So he paid the price, and the price was his blood, his life, his death on the cross for our sins. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It's talking about Jesus, and Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body when he died on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for all, the just," that's Jesus, the righteous one, "for the unjust," that's us, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so Jesus died once for all for the sins of mankind. And look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 45. Jesus was trying to deal with the arrogance of the apostles, and they always wanted to be first. And he's basically saying, look, you want to be first in my kingdom, you got to become the servant of all. So Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," that's what Jesus called himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He paid the ransom price for our sins, okay? He paid the redemption price for our sins. And then one other passage I want us to look at, and that's Matthew 26. One other passage in this section. You're not getting out of here early. Matthew 26. As at the Last Supper, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" This is body would be broken for us. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant.'" The old covenant was in animal blood. The new covenant was in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Remission is a synonym for forgiveness. "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." But every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should be saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me, for paying the price with your body and blood, dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me." Okay? And You know, when you get baptized, man, you're saying, look, I am a believer. I'm saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Now I want to be baptized. I want to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I also want to identify with the family of God, the other adopted sons and daughters of the Lord. That's when you get baptized, but you kind of renew that covenant and remember that covenant and remember what Jesus did for you until he returns in glory. You remember that over and over again when you celebrate the Lord's Supper. I don't know about you, man. I had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. I've had worse days, believe me. But with my back issues and all, I didn't wake up and say, I am redeemed. I am forgiven, you know. I'm chosen. I'm accepted by God. I'm an adopted son of God, okay? Well, it's kind of tough sometimes when you're hurting. But if Paul and Silas can sing praises to God in a cold, damp Philippian jail at midnight, then maybe Phil Fernandez ought to do a better job. And then maybe I ought to wake up, even in a day when I'm waking up with pain. My wife experiences much more pain than I've ever experienced. But we've got to have the joy of the Lord and said, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. You know? The day may come, you might lose your job. By the way, there are a lot of people losing their jobs right now because they're staying true to Jesus. You stay true to Jesus, they call you a racist, they call you intolerant. Drew Brees, I don't know if he said, I can't respect people who don't, I'm not going to kneel for the flag because, in front of the flag because, you know, it represents those who risked their lives for us. And then guys were saying that they're not going to play for him and this and that. And then Drew Brees apologized a few days later. Would Drew Brees have been fired? I don't know. I if I were him, with all the money he's got, I would have just said, hey, the NFL doesn't want me, so be it. And but I'm telling you, they call it cancer culture. Take a stand for Jesus, lose your job. You know? We saw the precursor to this with Tim Tebow. Oh, man, you're a hero if you kneel instead of stand for the flag. But if you score a touchdown, you kneel in the end zone, you give the glory to Jesus, and then you got the audacity to mention his name as post-game press conferences. You know, cancer culture was working good back then. It just hadn't been as wide as it is today. But we're going to see people losing, more and more people losing their jobs and their careers. The Benham brothers. How many people have heard of the Benham brothers? Okay, about five or six. Almost every hand would have gone up if they didn't take a stand for Jesus. These guys would flip houses, and they were both Major League Baseball players. They went to Liberty University, Christian school, and ended up playing Major League Baseball for a year or two. And they did Tim Tebow-type workouts. So they filmed about five or six episodes. And so they were going to be like Tim Tebow-type buff guys. One's married and got kids. The other one doesn't. So that dynamic would have played. But it would have been a pretty interesting series. But then they found out that they're Christians and they believe homosexuality is a sin. And so they were told that they need to, you know, recant of that. And they said no. And so they lost millions. And Duck Dynasty, when the father, they found out, had preached a sermon calling homosexuality a sin. They basically said, we don't want Phil, the father of Willie, the owner of the Duck Dynasty company, we don't want him in the program anymore. So Willie called a family meeting, and they all decided if Phil goes, we go. And in that case, the television station backed down from him, and Doug Dynasty continued. But you know, we could reach a point where you lose your job, you know. And let's say you get fired for being a Christian, And as you're walking away, as you're walking out the door, somebody says, man, I feel real bad for you and this and that. Can you say, under your breath, but you say, you know, hey, don't worry about me. I'm redeemed and I'm forgiven. Okay? Believe me, we Americans need to really, really, really focus on our spiritual blessings in heaven because our earthly blessings are running out. Okay? And so now blessing number five, new knowledge. Verses 8 to 10, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. So, you know, we're redeemed through Christ. Our sins are forgiven through the riches of God's grace, which he made to abound toward us. God made his grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You know, when I first became a believer and I read that passage, I thought, what in the world is Paul talking about? You can write entire books, not just on that passage. You can write entire books on just some of the words, like dispensation. You know, most people don't even know what dispensation. I didn't know what dispensation. I thought it meant a different age, a different period of time. And but it actually means like administration or the management of household affairs or stewardship. It's kind of the way God is looking over his own household, which happens to be everything that was created. Okay? So blessing number five, we have new knowledge. Okay? We have wisdom, Sophia, and insight. And wisdom is kind of like the understanding of the true nature of things. Okay? We have people who think they're brilliant. I had a former student that was talking about, you know, he made a post. I decided not to respond to it about how brilliant guys with PhD degrees are. And they're like, in the know, and other people fall for conspiracy theories and this and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you, guys with a PhD degree are just as gullible as some guy. He's going to be an expert in a field, but a lot of times when you focus on that one field so much, it's very likely that you might not have that much knowledge about other stuff. And I'm telling you, some of the most educated people on the planet Earth right now don't have the knowledge and the wisdom to know what's even going on. But as a believer, this is a spiritual blessing from the Lord. You should be able to look, you should be able to read the news and watch the news and see what's going on in the world and hear conversations and hear what brilliant people are saying. And you should have a better understanding of what's coming down than they have. Okay? Because this is a spiritual blessing that God gives in Christ. He gives to believers. Okay? And, you know, so, I mean, it's amazing how blind we can be. But we have wisdom, the understanding of the true nature of things, but also insight, the ability to examine the true nature of things and then decide how to act upon them. Now, this is called the mystery of his will, okay? The Greek word for mystery is mysterion. And, you know, when I first became a believer, I was like, oh, wow, there's all these mysteries in the Bible. I didn't even realize in the New Testament if something's called a mystery, that means it was a mystery unknown in the Old Testament, but God's revealed it to us in the New Testament. So don't be a Gnostic seeking out secret knowledge that only the initiated can understand. No, the New Testament mysteries, they were mysteries in the Old Testament, but God explained them in the New Testament. Now, if you have your handout, I go over 12 different New Testament mysteries. that the Bible mentions. Okay, we don't have time to look at them all, but the mystery that's being discussed here in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 is that God would subject everything in the universe under Christ. Okay, so the way that God, this dispensation, the way God is managing his household affairs, God is seeing to it that in the fullness of times, God will put the entire universe into its proper perspective at the appropriate time. He will place everything, the entire universe, in subjection to Christ. So as a believer, we have this new knowledge. We have the ability to now see things from God's perspective. The world doesn't have that understanding. CNN doesn't have that perspective. Okay? We now have the ability to see God's hand, God's intervention, God at work in human history. To where it looks like chaos, we can see. It's kind of like the brightest minds of this world. You know, the Bible says always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The brightest minds of this world, it's like they're looking at a beautiful painting, but they're this close to it. There's like an inch between their eyes and the painting, and all they see is just globs of paint. Meaningless globs of paint. But if you're in Christ, if you're saved, one of the spiritual blessings, you get that perspective where now you're far enough away from the painting where you can make out what the design is, what the image is. Okay? Believe me, if you are not grounded in God's word, there are things that are coming down now and that are going to come down in the near future that will make you freak out and think that, there's no meaning, no purpose, everything's chaotic. Okay? But if you're grounded in God's word, you'll see God's hand in it. Okay? You'll see God's hand in it, and you'll know from studying the scriptures, God told us, he warned us about what's coming down. Okay? The world is going to trust in the wisdom of man. Okay? And you got guys who are financing the search for a vaccine, but these billionaires are also population control fanatics who would like to remove billions of people from the planet Earth. That doesn't sound like a good plan to me, okay? And I'm not saying anything pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine. I'm just saying I don't think the guys who want 6 billion people to disappear from the planet Earth are the best guys to go to about deciding what to put into my body. Okay? What we see here, this mystery is the unfolding of God's divine plan in human history in Christ. God's plan is to subject all creation to Jesus. Look at Romans 11:36. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, verse 36. And this is talking about God in general. You know, there's one true God, but this God eternally exists as three equal persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it applies to the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Some translations read, for by him and through him and to him are all things. I didn't know what to make of this, that passage, when I was a new believer. But what it really means, everything came from him. Our origin, where do we come from? We came from God. God created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But guess what? He didn't just create us and then leave us alone. If God didn't actively will us to continue to exist, second by second, moment by moment, day by day, we'd go out of existence. So not only did God create us, but he also sustains us, okay? For of him, he created us. And through him, he sustains us. He keeps us in creation. And to him are all things. In other words, the goal of all creation is pointing to Jesus. Okay? Now, there you gotta take a lot of passages. Some people try to turn this into universalism. Oh, I guess that means everybody's going to be saved. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Okay? But everything will be put in its proper place in relation to Christ, and everything in creation will be submitted to Christ because he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, he was the Lamb who was slain on the cross for our sins, but Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this mystery of God's will is that he will bring everything in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a cancer culture that will stamp out and mock and ridicule and fire and persecute and someday imprison and kill Christians, we have this knowledge that the day will come, neither voluntarily or involuntarily, every knee shall bow before the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Okay? Now, does the world like this? The world doesn't like this. The world isn't thrilled about it. In fact, the world thinks we're nuts. The world probably laughs when we get baptized. And they laugh when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And they laugh when we gather in his name. You think the powerful leaders of this world respect Christianity? They don't respect Christianity. I mean, they think that protesting in the midst of this virus, protesting is fine. Because it's protected by the First Amendment. But we got to put all these regulations on the churches? Well, wait a minute. Freedom of religion is in the First Amendment too. And those are not constitutional rights. Those are rights given to us by God that the Founding Fathers acknowledged. Say, God instituted human government to protect these God-given human rights. You know why? You know why the world looks down on us and disrespects Christianity? Because they don't have this knowledge. You realize with this new knowledge, we can see God's plan to subject all creation to Jesus. And you know what plays a major role in that? The church. God's assembly. God has set us apart from the world and sin for his holy purposes. And in God's plan, he will subject all creation to the Lord Jesus. And the church plays a significant role in that. If you're a Christian, you're part of the church. You play a significant role in that. Okay? So don't ever feel sorry for being a Christian, like you got to apologize or something. Believe me, pity those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We see where this is going. Okay? Isaiah 5:20, what are those who call evil good and good evil? Okay? We live in a world that says up is down and down is up. Truth is false and false is truth. And they think they're so smart and so trained. But what our educational system has become in most of our schools in this country is indoctrination. It's sad, but, you know, if I'm debating philosophical issues with a garbage man, and that's a noble profession, by the way. I don't want to deal with my garbage. I want somebody else to. And I hope they pay the guy well to do it. And they do a great job, by the way. I never see my garbage scattered all over the place unless an animal got to it. But if I'm going to dialogue on philosophical issues in the grocery store, with a garbage man or with a guy who's got a four-year degree from Harvard or Yale, I can almost guarantee you I will have a much more in-depth discussion with the garbage man. Because our universities, all of a sudden, it's not about teaching people to critically think and to have original thoughts. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, the whole education system is to indoctrinate people. So you don't want people to critically think anymore. Okay? I remember, I don't know, was an insurance guy or something, had a four-year degree from Harvard. This was back in the 1980s. I was shocked that all the guy could do was just be surprised at my views and laugh and apologize for laughing, because that's all he was trained to do. If you're in the know, this is what we know. And if other people don't know, just kind of laugh, but they're, you know, little-minded people. And no. If you're a believer, you have this new knowledge, the mystery of the unfolding of God's divine plan in human history, and it's all about Jesus. Okay? It's all about Jesus. What did a CNN reporter say? That even Jesus made mistakes. Man, you are so far. You know, that's always learning, but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. You are so far from the truth, man. You know, it's all about Jesus. You show me a church that stops preaching Jesus, it's not a church anymore. But look at all these big, brave athletes. Many of them profess faith in Christ. What are they doing right now? They're bowing before the altar of Molech, for all I can see. They're not courageous. Okay? You show me some elderly lady in the underground Chinese church, that's a courageous person. Okay? Not these big muscle-bound athletes that are backing down because they get millions of dollars by having a good relationship with China, the Chinese communist regime. No, let me tell you, listen, don't count yourself out. If you're a believer, you have this new knowledge. Look at Colossians 1, a couple other passages we'll look at here. Colossians 1. Verses 15 through 20, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Why? Because he's God the Son, become a man. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He has the right to rule. He's the firstborn has the right to rule over his brothers. Jesus is not only creator, but he became part of the creation by becoming a man, adding a human nature. And so he is the firstborn, the ruler over all creation. Paul says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So he's saying he's the creator even of the invisible realm, even the realm of angels, the angelic realm. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So not only were all things created by him, by Jesus, but he sustains them in existence. And he, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise from the dead and receive an immortal body. Everybody else who was raised from the dead died again. Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. We're going to get our resurrection body someday. That in all things, not in some things, in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I mean, you read Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The word in the Greek for fullness is plethora. And these Colossians were heretics, the plethora, all things. They were looking at angels and heavenly things like stars and planets and everything. And it's like, no, the fullness of God is in Jesus. Don't, you know, if you're worshiping Jesus plus something else, you're still hellbound. Okay? You got to see, it's all about Jesus. Everything came from Him. Everything is sustained by Him. And everything is moving towards Him. And the day will come when every knee shall bow. But, you know, if you're not going to voluntarily bow, you're going to face His eternal wrath. And verse 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So the focal point of human history is the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you see the major component to the unfolding of human history. And we have access to this knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll just be wrapping it up here. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:22-28. This is talking about that same mystery, the unfolding of God's plan in human history in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22-28. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. Does that mean everybody's going to go to heaven? No, because not everybody's going to be in Christ. You were born in Adam the first time. Okay? So you were born into spiritual death. But when you come to Christ, you are then in Christ and made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those are Christ that is coming. Jesus was the first fruits, the down payment guaranteeing that we would be raised from the dead at His return. Verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, subject to Christ, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Okay? So, I mean, this is the mystery, you know. This is the mystery that, you know, you talk to people, you talk to even brilliant people, and they say, yeah, I don't even know if there's life after death. I don't know if any of the religions lead to God. Well, you know, the Bible talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. The day's going to come, Romans 8, all creation is groaning and awaiting the revealing of who the true sons and daughters of God are. Well, don't be on the sidelines and sit and say, gee, I can't wait to see this come down to find out who the real sons and daughters of God are. Don't sit on the sidelines. Because when it's manifest who they are, if you're not one of them, you're toast. You got to decide which side you're on. And believe me, Christians don't look that powerful right now. The era of mega churches and stuff is probably on the way out in America, where we're considered this big power base for conservative political thought or whatever it may be. And we can have nice buildings and we can have, look, our big churches in America are going to look just as bad as the cathedrals in Europe look right now. They're not churches anymore. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German atheist, called them sepulchres of a dead God. They're museums. Nobody worships God there anymore. And, but we, you know, so When the world looks at us, they say, man, so little power. So little power. So little wealth. So little influence. We got to focus on our spiritual blessings in Christ. The same power that it took for God to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in us, in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we got to stop viewing things through the lenses of the world. Finally, we'll close with Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. You know, because Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man, and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and God the Father highly exalted him. So Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You go, Paul's referring back to Isaiah 45, verses 22 to 25, where it says that every knee shall bow. Even Satan's going to have to bend the knee. Okay? Even Hitler and Stalin are going to have to bend the knee. And let me tell you, if you're a believer, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. You're chosen, you're adopted by God. You're accepted. But maybe you came here today and you weren't sure if you're going to trust in Jesus for salvation. Maybe, you know, I don't know everybody's heart. Maybe you walk through that door and you say, you know what? Jesus is okay with me, but I'm not going to bow before him. Okay? Let me tell you something. You will bow. You will bow. We have this knowledge, this mystery of God's will, of the unfolding, of the divine plan in human history. We know you're going to bow. Bow. You might not know that, but you're going to bow. And the question is not, will you bow before Jesus? The question is, will you voluntarily bow before Jesus, or are you going to wait until the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes back, the firstborn over all creation? And then are you going to have to involuntarily bow just due to the sheer force of his power? Okay? And so you can bow now or you can bow later, but you're going to bow. Bill Gates is going to bow. President of the United States is going to bow. Every powerful person, slave or free, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. We're all going to bow before the Lord Jesus. But God loves us, and he gives us the opportunity. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, chips away at our hardened hearts, draws us to himself. He gives us that opportunity to freely bow now. But we got to decide which side we're on. We could talk about spiritual blessings in Christ all day long. If you're not in Christ, you don't have these. Okay? And but if you're in Christ, you know, Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. When things get bad and you get mocked and all, you just remember your spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And, you know, if the most powerful person on earth decided to declare war on Christianity, in fact, I would argue that they already have, but if the most powerful person declared war on Christianity, you know what our response ought to be? We shouldn't be afraid, like Elijah. That was a bad day for Elijah when he fled from Jezebel. It's like, dude, you just wiped out hundreds of pagan prophets. Don't worry about it, you know. But he was like, woe is me. And No, don't pity yourself when the powerful people of this world declare war on Jesus. Pity them. And pray for them. You know what? Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then I'm going to quote from a great philosopher, Mr. T, pity the fool. Okay? Feel sorry for those people that don't know Jesus. And then see them through Jesus' eyes, love them, and try to share Jesus with them. But the fact of the matter is, we got the power. We got the knowledge. We're chosen by the King. We're adopted. We're accepted. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. And now we know what's going on. And you got a world of well-educated but ignorant people who don't even know what's going on. They're calling right wrong and wrong right and truth falsehood. And they got it all wrong. And if you're a believer, you know, you walk into Walmart, nobody knows who you are and this and that and everything. You don't seem real powerful. You don't seem different from others. Believe me, if you belong to the King, and you're His adopted son or daughter, that makes an eternal difference. Focus on those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, not the temporary sufferings and sorrows of this world. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank You, Lord, for the spiritual blessings You've given us in heavenly places in Christ. And this world, it's a cursed creation. You created a perfect one, and we turned our backs on You, and now the creation has fallen. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just remind us that we are to be people of faith, not of sight. That we're not to be controlled by our circumstances, but we're to be controlled by You, the One who's in control of all the circumstances, the One who is sovereign. And so help us, Lord, to focus on our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ and not on the temporary sufferings of this life. And help us to lead people to Christ, to disciple them. Help us to be all that You called us to be. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus for redemption, for forgiveness, for salvation, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would deal with their heart and show them that we're all sinners, we all deserve hell, but that Jesus paid the price for our sins when He died on the cross, and He conquered death for us when He rose from the dead. And so it's my prayer that each and every one of us would trust in Your Son Jesus for salvation, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit and for Your glory, we would serve Jesus all the days of our lives, and that we would appreciate and focus on the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you.